Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of being your children, of knowing that you rule from heaven over the affairs of man, including our very own small lives. We ask that you would help us to receive from you the comfort that is right from knowing your care over us. We ask for your grace now as we open your word, as we seek to worship you in light of your word, to see your value, your worth, your good provision, and the call upon us through what you have provided for us. Give us grace to understand, to have our hearts refreshed, encouraged, and receptive to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Hebrews 10. We've all had opportunity or occasion to be provoked, to have our hearts and emotions stirred up. Some people know just the right button to push to stir us up. My son, Andrew, knows me very well, and he, in very playful ways, tries to get me worked up. He knows that he can't let on to the fact that he's trying to play me. So when he does this, he mentally walks me into a scenario of something that he knows that I value. And as he presents this, he speaks as though he does not value that same thing. And like a grenade, then you pull the pin out and you release it and you leave it there. You're just waiting to see what's going to happen. And I liken it to this bottle of soda. I was going to get Coke, but this is Dr. Pepper Blackberry. I've never had it. I don't often drink soda. But let's just pretend that this bottle is me. And Andrew is pushing my buttons. He's just ready for just the right moment for someone to open it up. Would anyone like to come up and have a sip of this Dr. Pepper Blackberry? Well, in our passage this morning, we are encouraged to do some provoking, some stirring, but not to provoke anger or frustration, quite the opposite. Our passage this morning is going to call us to consider, think about one another and how we might provoke love and good works. Now, a typical or regular way that religion tries to provoke love and good works, or stir up love and good works, is by making demands, by eroding our confidence, by painting a picture of judgment without our action. That is the traditional, typical way that religion tries to stir up love and good works. We're going to make sure people know the demand. We're going to make sure that they feel insecure without the demand, and they feel judgment without fulfilling the demand. Now, our passage in the next couple of weeks is going to talk about some serious judgment, but not as a consequence of not performing some action, but rather it will speak about serious, significant judgment for those who devalue God's sacrifice and God's invitation. So as we go through this morning, I want to give you the big idea in a couple of different ways. I'm going to say it in a more technical way, and then I'm going to repeat the big idea with a little bit more simplistic way. So the big idea from a technical standpoint is our passage will encourage us to stir one another up to love and good works, built on a foundation of confidence, of welcome, and of faithful generosity. Now, to say that simply, encourage one another the way you've been encouraged by God's love and finished work. Encourage one another the way you've been encouraged by God's love and finished work. Let's take a look at the text and see. I want for us to feel the intent of the passage, because we want to respond to the passage in light of its intention. So look what the Bible says here, starting in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching or drawing near, as you see the full unveiling of your confidence and confession, the full unveiling of your Savior. As you see that day where all the rights will be made wrong and all the sadness turned untrue, as that day is drawing near, encourage one another with the truthfulness, the confidence that comes in Christ. So as we get started in this text, we've transitioned from a lot of doctrine through these first 10 and a half chapters. And he recaps the first 10 and a half chapters with two essential and basic concepts that just says, here's what we've learned so far. And the way that it's framed is, we have two gifts that we have. Two gifts that we have. In verse 19, look there. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. This is not, will you please have confidence? He says, since we possess, as a gift from God, confidence to enter into the presence of God. Since this is a reality, we have a possession, a gift given. There's a first we have. A second we have is in verse 21, where he says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So we have two things: confidence to enter the holy places, and we have a great priest. Who is this priest, ladies and gentlemen? It is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. We have these possessions. What does this passage tell us that he has done for us as he recaps the first 10 and a half chapters? He recaps the fact that he has given us confidence in verse 19. And the way that he's given us confidence is by shedding his blood, by laying his life down, by sacrificing himself for us. When we're thinking about a recap, that means we're remembering it's a once-for-all sacrifice. It brings about full forgiveness, full sanctification, and full perfection. That's packed into that confidence that we have in verse 19, the work of Jesus Christ. He, in verse 20, opened or inaugurated the new and the living way into the presence of God. And he did that through dying for us. He uses the term through the curtain that is his flesh. He laid his life down. His flesh was torn so that we would have a new and a living way. The new and living way was not because we found a nifty way, a religious way. The new and living way is all about the once for all Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Jesus is the new and the living way. It's through this once for all sacrifice that we have had our hearts sprinkled, our evil conscience cleansed, and our bodies washed. You see that in verse 22 when we get to the next section. Because of Jesus' once for all sacrifice for us, a new and living way has been opened for us. Open for us to enter into the very presence of the God who said, "Let there be light." The God who holds my breath and life in his hand. The one who holds my soul eternally secure. This is the one that we have confidence that we can enter into his presence because of the way made for us, the new and the living way. With that pathway opened and with confidence based upon the perfect work of Jesus, the priest, we are instructed, we're given three polite commands. Polite. You know, polite, let us. Can you see it in verse 22, verse 23? And verse 24, the repeated, let us, let us, let us. That's a sweet way of making a command. Instead of saying, go do this, he says, hey, let's do this. It's a polite way. It's the technical term, you're going to love this. It's a hortatory subjunctive. The three ways that he calls us to action is, first of all, he tells us to draw near to God. Secondly, he'll tell us to hold fast the confession of our hope. And then he'll tell us to consider one another how to stir up love and good works. So we'll see that in the coming moments here. He gives us this call. The first one is draw near to God. Draw near to God. The most significant person in all the world issues an invitation to you to come to him. The one who rules supremely, the one who loves eternally, the one who knows everything, the one who is everywhere. He issues an invitation to you and says, draw near. There are two characteristics of this drawing near that he points out to us in verse 22. I'm going to read 22 and then we're going to talk through these two characteristics of that approach. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first characteristic of our approach is a true heart. A true heart. So my question is, what is God asking for from you? Like, what does he want from you? And he doesn't leave us in mystery land with this. It's not like we've got to read this really long novel and figure it out. He's been telling us all along the way. And in fact, in the book of Hebrews, in the very next chapter, when he's talking about the faith that is provided for us, the faith that's given to us, the faith that connects us with our Creator God, he says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The word seek in the Greek is exeteo. It's to seek out. Some translations will say, who diligently seek him. And there's like, well, if I seek diligently enough, I'll be rewarded by God. That's not what the text says. It says, those who seek him out. Those who are seeking for him. Come to him. We come to him believing him. And he rewards those who seek him out. And he's not far from every one of us, as the book of Acts tells us very clearly. When God invites you and me to draw near to him with this true heart, essentially he's saying, you don't need to hide. You don't need to pretend. You don't need to be a faker. When my kids come to me, I'm not wanting them to beat around the bush. I'm not wanting them to feel shy. I'm not wanting them to like make some reason up for, like, come and talk about whatever's on your heart, whatever you want to talk about, whatever. Don't couch your terms. Just say it is what it is you're going to say. You're my child. I love you. Come and talk to me. I want them to feel comfortable to say whatever's on their mind. In our approach to God, this honest, true heart, we don't need to act as if we're purely intended all the time. We don't have to bring our best efforts like Cain. We don't have to cover up our insecurities like Adam and Eve did. And we don't have to come with fine speech like the Pharisees did. You know what you have to do? You just said it. One word. Come. Just come. The way is paved for us through the work of Jesus Christ, so we simply come. True hearts and full assurance of faith, he says in verse 22. The reason we don't need to pretend is that the basis of our assurance is not us. If you're having faith in yourself to obtain an access to God, you're going to be in a tenuous situation. In fact, you're in a dying situation. You'll never, ever have access if you're coming based upon trusting you. But our full assurance is based upon faith in Christ. We've been fully assured. We're welcomed by God. There are no remaining obstacles. There's no come back later. There's no you're not pure enough. There's no you need more. There's a once for all sacrifice in Christ. And that sacrifice has sprinkled our evil conscience clean and washed our bodies pure with water. There's not one obstacle in the way, because Jesus is the true and the living way. He said, and you'll remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way is open. Obstacles removed. We've been invited to come. There are no obstacles. But the question I think that's logical is, why would I desire to enter into the presence of God? If there's no obstacle, that's great. If there's an invitation, fine. But what if the person on the other side that's inviting me is Hitler? I'm not really that interested. What if it's Satan on the other side of that invitation? Well, I'm not really that interested. What if it's a slime ball like me? Well, maybe I'm not so interested. But the one that has invited me has demonstrated his care for me in the most beautiful way in sending his son. We can't see God's handsome face as though he's desirable that way. We can't see his athletic build as though that would cause us to be appealed. He doesn't sing the most beautiful song or play some special instrument. Instead, we see his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. God is seen and understood, his power and wisdom by the things he has made. And in addition to seeing his handiwork, we also hear his voice in the pages of Scripture. He beckons to us. He calls to us. We can hear him. We hear the expressions that God is good to all. We hear Jesus in Luke chapter 6 talking about how God, his Father, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. With this God who invites us, there is no anxiety. With this God who invites us, there is no hunger. With this God who invites us, there is no thirst. With this God who invites us, there's no sadness in him. There's no pain in him. With him is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. This God is deeply inviting and deeply engaging and greatly to be desired. It is his kindness that has led us to turn from our way to his. He's led us to repentance. Going to heaven is spoken of as entering into the joy of your master. So when we think about drawing near to God, what makes that appeal inviting? Well, the person of God himself. You can see his power, and I'd say, God, help us see your power. You can hear his voice, and to say, God, help us to hear your voice in the Scriptures. And I would say, God, help us to taste and to see that you are good, that you are gracious. We are invited to draw near to this God who loves and gives and provides, who is good to the unthankful and evil. Next, we're invited to hold fast to our hope, the confession of our hope. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is referred to as the apostle and high priest of our confession. We're told here to hold on to our confession of hope. And Jesus is called the apostle, the one who proclaims God to us, and high priest, the one who brings us to God of our confession. And he, in fact, is that confession. Confession simply means to say the same thing as God says. And Jesus proclaims the message of God, which is the saving work of the Son, the way in which God captures people like me and you and makes us connected to God in fellowship with God forever. Jesus makes this proclamation as the apostle and high priest of our confession, and we're told here to hold fast to it. It means to hold on or to grab onto. A couple of months ago, I took a plane ride, but it was not like any plane ride that I'd been on previously. I was on a C-130J, piloted by my friend and brother, Ben. At one point, I was in the back of this C-130J, and I saw a pallet get dropped into a landing zone. It was a really cool experience. And the thing goes down in the parachute, and it lands in its landing zone. And then, after that pallet was dropped, I walked out onto the tail of the plane with the back door wide open. The winds were gusting, and the plane was bouncing, and I was walking on the tail. And I have photographic evidence. Merely feet from my demise, I stood there. And you can see, I think, if you can see it, you can see I'm smiling and giving you the peace sign. Why was I so confident? Well, I was holding on in one of those pictures. You could see that. That was not my confidence because I could let go. I was tethered. Yes, I did. I had my harness on, and I was tethered to the floor of the C-130J. That tether was my lifeline. And if I let go, at least it wouldn't let go. As long as the plane was safe, I was safe. Well, as believers, we are tethered to Christ. Listen carefully, please. As long as Christ is safe and faithful, we are safe. This is what he tells us in verse 23. Listen again to these words. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We're simply clinging to the one who's clinging to us, and he will not let go. It is outside of his character to let go. Who he is the God who rescues and holds on. And no one, not anyone, can remove us from our Father's hands or his Son's hands. This is good news, ladies and gentlemen. So far, this is a quick little recap. We have confidence to enter. We have a great priest. We're called to enter with confidence because of the work of Christ. We're called to hold on because he is faithful. And in that atmosphere of all of that confidence that is lynched onto and tethered to Jesus Christ and the work of Christ and the character of God, he tells us in verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And so we get to this third aspect of the polite commands. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now let's just kind of talk through it a little bit. It's pretty basic. He starts, the command is actually, let us think through one another. That's the actual command. Let us think through one another. The word consider was used earlier in the book of Hebrews, right at the beginning of chapter 3, when he says, consider Jesus. Think through Jesus. And here, we're instructed to think through one another. But then he gives us some ways in which we're to be thinking through one another. How to provoke one another. To consider one another, how to provoke. Now the word provoke there is only used a couple of times in the New Testament. It's usually a negative provocation. But the root of it actually means to sharpen. Let's sharpen one another. Let's sharpen one another to experience the good love of our God and the good works of our God, and then as a result of that, be vessels of that very love that we've experienced and that very work that we've been tethered to. Let that experience, let's sharpen each other to provoke and understand that love and good work that's been done that can then have an impact and a fruitful outworking in our lives. To aid your fruitfulness is the idea in love and good works through having experienced it. There are negative ways. Negative ways that we provoke one another. Devaluing what other people think. Eroding someone's confidence. Producing fear. And there are fruitful ways. Fruitful ways of provoking, stirring. Now, I don't exactly know the process of making this chemical thing called Dr. Pepper with blackberry accents. I don't know what the chemical process is, but I know they didn't take blackberries and crush them up. Whereas this 100% orange juice is basically, with I'm sure some other stuff, but basically you took some oranges and you provoked them. You know what happens when you provoke an orange? The juice comes out. Well, they provoked the orange and the juice came out. There are positive ways of provoking one another, reminding each other of how we've been loved, reminding each other of the pathway that's been opened for us through His body, through His sacrifice, through His death for us, reminding each other of the confidence that our confession produces. What is our confession? Jesus is Lord, God, Savior. Jesus paid for my sins to be eternally cleansed. Jesus provides perfection and sanctification and life. The provoked fruit that turns into fruitful something to drink, to intake. The book of Titus, over and over, speaks of the amazing benefits of the gospel and how we've been saved, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. Over and over in the book of Titus, there are these appeals to be zealous for good works, to be ready for good works, and to be devoted to good works. But I want to remind you of two very important truths as those repeated refrains of be zealous for good works and here be stirred up for good works, be stirred up to love and good works. These flow from having been saved by God's grace. And secondly, these works in the book of Titus that I'm referring to are referred to as excellent and profitable for people. The word excellent in the Greek is kalos, means beautiful. These good works that we're devoting ourselves to are beautiful and they are profitable for people. They are not profitable in the saving of our souls, and they are not profitable in making us fit before God. They are not profitable in making us have an entryway to God and have confidence to hold on. The confidence and the entryway and the assurance all come based upon the work done for us by Christ. And as those who have experienced the benefits of that work of Christ, there is a freedom to labor in real life, labor freely to care for my wife and to care for my kids and to care for my neighbor, to care for my grandson, to care for my father, my mother, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law. There's freedom to care about the people across the street, people we work with. There's freedom to do that. The book of Galatians talks about that. We have been freed to love and serve one another because we're not loving and serving one another to get something from God or to get something from the other people. They're good, beautiful, and profitable for people when we are engaged in what's in front of us. I don't know what's in front of you, what challenges there are, what people there are, in which God would stir you toward love and good works to care for these people. But I know that there's plenty. There is no lack. As you and I have been loved, as God has poured out His love into our hearts, the fruit of God's love will be produced. As we experience the confidence and the freedom of knowing the faithful, finished work of God, God will bring fruit forth from us. There'll be fruitfulness produced because it matters. So we come together, and rather than shaking the bottle of fear and uncertainty and anxiety, we want to be shaking that which is actually fruitful, and fruit flows. It's interesting how this is framed. He says, consider one another, sharpen one another, care about one another, think about one another. But here's the way that it will not happen. It won't happen if we're neglecting to gather together. He uses the word for synagogue. It's like synagogue. When we don't synagogue together, we don't come together for the assembly, then there, how can we encourage one another and point one another to the confidence and love that we've received so beautifully? The opposite of neglecting is not coming. The opposite of neglecting in this text is encouraging one another. Do you see that in verse 25? You see the opposite of neglecting is encouraging one another? Now, what's interesting about that word, parakalos, it's related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. The paraclete is the noun verb of parakalos, or parakaleo, sorry. The concept here is to come alongside. And what is the Holy Spirit's ministry? Anyone remember what his main ministry is? It's to point to one person, and it's not Rob. Who does he point us to? Jesus. The opposite of not neglecting the gathering together is to encourage one another, and the encouragement that we give is pointing one another to whom? To our Savior. What is the most effective way for encouragement for others? For them to be pointed to the immovable, perfect work of Jesus. And you know, he says as he comes to the end of the verse, we should do this more and more. Why? The day is drawing near. The day is drawing near. So the question is, what day is drawing near? To state it simply, and to state it impactfully, I think, the day when all the wrongs will be made right. The day when all the sad things will be made untrue. The day when righteousness rules and evil recedes. There's a day coming when we will no longer be talking about public assassinations, about corrupt human governments. There's a day coming where we won't talk about child trafficking and murdering babies. There's a day coming where it won't be this party against that party. In that day, perfect justice will be demonstrated. It is the day, listen carefully, this day we're talking about is the day when we're no longer talking about the confidence to draw near. Because he will have drawn near and he will never depart. Draw near, draw near, draw near. And we're, okay, Lord, I'm going to draw near and you're going to draw near to me? No, this is the next step. This is the ultimate drawing near because it's about him coming and him and his presence being with us forever. So when we come here, when we gather together, we want to provoke one another. We want to sharpen one another. First, to value the love received and the good work accomplished by Jesus, and then to be channels through which the good love of God and the good works of God are displayed. When God's love is displayed through us, People will see our good works. And what is it? What does the rest of that passage say? And they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, this is about pointing to Him. This isn't laboring so I can gain myself security and a standing. I have security and a standing. Jesus has provided it. There's no other way. And I rest. I rest there. But yet, here we live. We have a few days left before the Lord takes us. Who knows how many? But few compared to eternity. And so we labor in the things that are normal. We do our dishes and we clean our houses and we go to work. And we write our emails and we return our text messages and our phone calls and we meet with people and we care about people. And only God can turn that to something beautiful. And He does. He does. So let me encourage you. Let me encourage me to provoke one another to love and good works. We do that by remembering the great love we've received and the good work that has been done for us. Let's pray together. Father, we have so much on our hearts and minds today. Each one of us has our own set of burdens and concerns, things that we're carrying, things that are maybe stressors, burdens. And we have burdens that are maybe shared burdens, concerns for our country, concerns for the Kirk family, concerns for all kinds of things that are big in our minds. We come to You and we come with confidence because of Jesus, and we come needy because of our lives and our circumstances, and we commit ourselves to You and say, God, you know, only You can help us to love the way that You've loved. I just can't love that way, but You have, and I've tasted it. I've been blessed by it. It's the greatest thing I've ever experienced, and God, I just pray that in Your good way, You would just cause that fruit to flow just the right time, just the right circumstance, for just the right person. Only You can orchestrate these things, but You do, and You will. And we commit ourselves and our concerns and our cares to You with confidence, because You are God and there is none else. In Jesus' name, amen.